And if we could just put up on the screen, this is the scripture that he used from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He showed it to you in a number of different versions. I'm going to put that same thing up on the screen for you. This is one of the simplest verses you'll find in the Bible, easy to understand. It says, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Pray all the time. Pray continually. Be unceasing and persistent in prayer, and always keep on praying. Wow. So I say it's easy to understand, but we look at it and we're like, all right, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. When I first encountered that scripture, I looked at it and I was like, you got to be kidding me. Who in the world could spend 24/7, 365 days a year praying? I mean, we have responsibilities, right? A lot of us have jobs. We have kids that we're raising. We have laundry to do, meals to cook, meetings to attend. All of these things that we really don't have a choice. We have to do these in our life. I really can't hold myself up in a room and sit down and pray 24/7 without ceasing. That just doesn't seem to make sense. And then I started to realize that's not really what the scripture is talking about. So what I want to present to you today and suggest to you today is that this scripture is not talking about holding yourself up in a room and setting aside specific time for prayer. This passage is suggesting that you should be living a lifestyle of prayer. And that's what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. I'm going to be talking about what is a lifestyle of prayer and how can we make that a part of our lives. What does that look like in very practical terms? And when we finish up this morning, I'm going to finish up by actually, I'm a teacher, so I do this. I'm going to model for you what that might look like in a day in the life of Sharon Mallett. And you're going to get a little snippet glimpse into one of my days. Okay. So before we leave today, you're going to see that. And the reason I'm doing that for you, again, I'm a teacher, is so that you can go home and apply this to your own lives and see the difference that it makes living a lifestyle of prayer. Now, my old mindset on prayer was that I would take a section of time of my day and I would commit it to prayer. Just like I take a section of my day, I commit it to exercise. I take a section of my day, I go to work. There's a section of my day for cooking. There's a section of my day that I set aside to spend with my husband, to do what I need to do with my kids, maybe go to a piano lesson or a sports practice. Blocks of time, right? We block out our schedules. This is for this is for that, that's for the other thing. And I had a section of time for prayer. So I would go before God in prayer. I would say my prayers, present my requests, and I would move on. And I would sort of release that out to God, and I would come back the next day and do the same thing. Because that was my section of time for prayer, and I had completed it for the day. And then I would move on. So this journey that I've been on learning this lifestyle of prayer, has totally changed my perspective on what that's going to look like. And I'm hoping that this message for you this morning will do the same. So to get started, I think we need to look at what prayer is not. Let me give you an illustration from when I was a kid. When I was a kid, and it would be about a month before Christmas or so, I'd start to bring out all the toy catalogs that came in the mail. I'd get out my paper and my pencil, I'd lie down on the floor, and I'd be flipping through those catalogs. I'd start writing down all the things that I thought would make me so happy if I could get on Christmas morning. These were the toys that I really, really wanted. I just knew that if I could get those, they would bring me joy, pleasure. I'd be so excited. And I'd make that list. I'd write it down, I'd fold it up, put it in an envelope, and we'd stick it in the mail and mail it to Santa Claus, North Pole. And then I would forget about it, and I would be just know that on Christmas morning, I would wake up and I would just hope and hope and hope that I would get at least some of those things that were on that list. Now, that probably sounds familiar to a lot of you. The scary thing is a lot of us approach prayer in that same way. We to God, not once a year, maybe on a daily basis, maybe less frequently. We sit down, we probably don't write out our list, but we present it to God. Okay, God, these are the things I need to make me happy right now in my life. I need healing in this area. I need that relationship fixed. I need you to tell me what to do in that situation. And if you could just take care of that one over there, because I don't even want to think about that. And thank you very much. I'll talk to you again tomorrow. And we essentially put it in the mail, send it off to heaven, and let it go until the next time we come to God with our next list. Well, that is not the way God approaches prayer. So why is that not prayer? It's not prayer because it's not a two-way relationship. There's no two-way communication going on there. I mean, don't get me wrong. God is interested in your needs and your wants and desires, but that shouldn't be the focus of your prayer. Let's go back to that Santa Claus illustration for a minute. When I was a kid, I would have told you, I know Santa Claus. I mean, I know all about Santa Claus. I know what he wears. I know where he lives. I know what he sounds like when he laughs. Like, his belly rolls like a bowl full of jelly, if you know that. And I know exactly what he drives, that cool little sleigh with eight reindeer and Rudolph in the front. I know all about him. And in fact, when I see him in the mall, I run over and I get my picture taken with him. I mean, I know Santa Claus. And many of us would say the same thing about God. I know God. I know all about him. I know the miracles he did in the Bible. I know all the Bible stories that I learned as a kid. I know all about Noah's Ark. I know Jesus. He died on the cross, rose from the dead. I know all the stories. I know God. But you know what? I never had a relationship with Santa Claus. I didn't really know Santa Claus. Santa Claus and I didn't have communication. We didn't talk together. He didn't know me, my hearts, my dreams, my desires. I didn't know his, that's for sure. And how many of us treat our relationship with God like that? We know all about God. We know all about Jesus. But do we really know him? Do we have an intimate relationship with him where we have communication two-way? Where we talk with him on a daily basis, not just daily, but all throughout the day. Is Jesus someone who knows all of your heart's desires, your wants, the things that'll make you happy, the things that concern you, bring you fear, the things that bring you joy? Probably, because we're pretty quick to share those things with him. But do you know those things with him? Do you know the things that stir his heart, that stir his passion? Do you know the things that make him angry? Do you know the things that cause him grief? Do you know the things that bring him tremendous joy? Do you know what he wants for you? Do you know what he wants for this world, for this city, for this country? Have you asked? Do you talk with him? Do you have two-way conversation with him? That's what prayer truly is. It's not sitting down, compartmentalizing a block of your day, sending off your list, and then saying, okay, hope that gets answered. I'll see you again tomorrow. So what we're going to talk about today, before we can move on any further, is basically this relationship that I'm describing with Jesus is what I term, it's not just me, I got this term really from Mark Batterson, but it's an all-in relationship. If we don't have a desire to have an all-in relationship with Jesus, then this lifestyle of prayer that I'm going to talk to you about this morning is really going to have difficulty taking root in your heart. Because the whole point and purpose of having an ongoing conversation with someone is to develop intimacy, to become vulnerable with that individual and to have them become vulnerable with you, to know the things that cause that person's heart to beat for you and to also allow yours to do that for him. Amen. All right, so I got way ahead of myself. Let me find myself in my notes here. Okay, so to have an all-in relationship with him, you need to ask yourself, is my relationship with God more about me? Do I spend more of my time with God telling him all about my heart, my concerns, my desires, my wants, my needs, the things that are going to make me happy, my fears, my anxieties? Or do I focus my attention on getting to know him, on seeking to find out all of those things about him? If the answer is it's all about me, then we need to take a closer look at our relationship with him. We need to take a closer look at what do we really desire? Do we really want an intimate relationship with him? Or do we just want to say, okay, I believe in you, God, because I know that I want to go to heaven someday. And if I ever get into really big trouble or really big situation in my life, I really want to have someone to fall back on. But until that happens, I'm just going to, you know, put in my daily time, say, yep, I believe in God, and go on my merry way. That's not an intimate relationship. Think about it. If you had a close friend or a spouse that you treated that way, and you only approached them when you had a need, a desire, a want, and the rest of the time you just went on your merry way, how long would that relationship last? It wouldn't. It would dry up and wither. So I'm going to assume from this point forward that if you're going to take this journey with me onto this lifestyle of prayer, that it's your heart's desire to be all in, to draw as close to the lover of your soul as you possibly can. Because this is the lover of your soul. This is the one who loves you more than anyone else ever possibly could. He's the one that created you. He's the one who Scripture says knitted you together in your mother's womb, had a purpose and a plan for your life before you were ever born. He's the one that wants this relationship with you. So let's take a look at what that's going to be. I believe there are three major components to this life prayer. The first is intimacy, the second is delight, and the third is thanksgiving. I'm going to touch a little bit on each of those three, and then I'm going to model for you what this looks like in my life. So if you would put the quote up for me. All right, I've got a quote for you by Oswald Chambers. It says, "We look upon prayer as a means of getting things for ourselves. But the Bible's idea of prayer is that we may get to know God himself." See, the thing is, the exciting thing is, really, that it's not just us that wants to get to know God. Scripture tells us that he wants to be known. He wants to be known by us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." See, the Scripture tells us that if we will just seek him with everything we've got, he's going to be found. He wants to be found. He wants to know that you're looking for him and seeking, desiring that relationship, and he's going to go, "Here I am. Let me reveal myself to you. Let me share with you what's in my heart." And then he follows that up in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. He says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." Not only does he want to know that you want him, he wants to say, "Okay, here I am, and here's all the things going on the inside of me. Here's my heart for you. Here's my heart for your city. Here's my heart for your family. Here's my heart for your country. I just want to reveal myself to you in a mighty way." God wants to have that intimate relationship with you. It's not just us that desires that of him, but the God of the universe, the one who showed off last night with the lightning and the thunder and the power, the one who can raise the dead, wants an intimate relationship with you because he loves you that much. Why wouldn't we want that kind of a relationship with him? When we have that kind of a relationship and we're captured by his love, what we find happens is that our focus on ourselves all of a sudden becomes so much smaller. All of a sudden, our problems that were so big in our lives just pale in comparison to his goodness and his love for us and the power that he has to change the situations in our lives. So there's a scripture in John chapter 15 where Jesus gave a wonderful analogy for this type of an intimate relationship. It's going to be familiar to some of you. Jesus loved to give word pictures that the people then could identify with. And lots of people kept vineyards back then. So this is a word picture of a vineyard. It comes from John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So this is an illustration of Jesus being the vine, and then all the branches come out on a grapevine. Without that vine, with the nutrition flowing up through the vine, the branches, just like the scripture describes, would wither and die and fall off, and they would be worthless. Without that intimate relationship with the vine, there is no fruit. But when we have this level of intimacy with our Father, not only do we receive all the nutrition we need from him, we are alive and vital and we bear fruit and we can have an impact on the world, but also it describes a level of intimacy that can only come from that type of a relationship. And it gives us a wonderful promise. It says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, is this because he's like a genie in a bottle, and if we do all the right things, he's just going to say, okay, you've done great, so I'm going to reward you? No, what happens is when we develop that level of intimacy, his nutrition and all that life flows into us, and all of a sudden, his desires, his heart, the things that captivate him become one with our heart and our desires and the things that captivate us. And so now his desires have become our desires. So when we ask for something, we're really asking for what he wants anyway, because our heart has become one with his. So why wouldn't he give us whatever we wish? Because we're praying for what he wishes to begin with. So when we're walking in that level of intimacy with him, we can ask whatever we wish and prayer and have the confidence and trust that he's going to do it. Amen? Yes. There is a quote. Oh, I jumped ahead. Hold on. We're going to move on. So that's intimacy, the first component. Now we're going to move on to delight. Psalms 37:4. Hopefully I'm in the right place. Oh, good. Okay. Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So we're going to talk about delight. What does it mean to delight? To delight is to take great pleasure in, to satisfy greatly, to please. When we are all in with God, it is easy to experience that kind of a relationship where we delight in him. We are totally satisfied by his love, by his mercy, by his forgiveness, by his grace, by his peace, all of the elements of his character. We are totally satisfied and pleased when we are walking in those things. Charles Spurgeon once said, you might as well stay on your feet, I got a lot of scriptures from here on. Charles Spurgeon once said, men who delight in God desire or ask for nothing but what will please God. Hence, it is safe to give them carte blanche. Their will is subdued to God's will, and now they may have what they will. Which is pretty much exactly what I was saying a few minutes ago when we were talking about the vine and the branches and the intimacy. Delighting ourselves in God is very, very to walking in intimacy with him. And when we are at that level of relationship, like I have already said, our will becomes entwined with his. Our heart is so unified with his that our desires become his desires. Let's take a look at the passage Pastor used last week from Psalm 1, 1 through 3. We're going to talk about what it looks like to delight ourselves in the Lord. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. It says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on that law day and night. If I were writing scripture, and far be it from me to rewrite scripture, but the law of the Lord has taken on a negative connotation in our culture. Because when people think of this word law, they think of a list of do's and don'ts. And we picture this celestial, supernatural judge up there ready to slam his gavel and pronounce judgment on the world. That is not what God is doing at all. See, this law of the Lord that we need to meditate on and memorize and apply to our lives and make it a part of us is really and truly God's love letter to us. It is Him revealing Himself to us, revealing His heart, His passion, and all of those things. Now, when you get a love letter, if you've ever gotten a love letter, it's not the kind of thing that you open up and you kind of skim over it and toss it in the trash can, right? You get a love letter, you're going to read that thing probably 10,000 times. You're going to memorize every word. The pages are going to be all wrinkled because you've opened it and folded it and closed it so many times. You would never, ever consider getting rid of it. But you would know it so well, you wouldn't even have to read it anymore because it's just become a part of you because you treasure it that much. And that's what God's word is to us. It's His love letter to us. And we should treat it with that same level of passion that you would if you received a love letter from a lover, because Jesus is the lover of your soul. Psalm 111, verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. This is the other way that we can actively delight in the Lord. Consider His works. What are somebody's works? It's the things that they do. What is it that God has done in the past? What is it that God is doing now? Ponder it. Take delight in it. For example, this past week, there was a group that went out from the Bristol Assemblies of God on a missions trip. They went to Guatemala. And I am friends on Facebook with the youth pastors from them, the Hurtados. And I saw a Facebook post that shared some of the wonderful things that were going on in Guatemala. During one of the services, they had the joy and the pleasure of praying for a blind person who was instantly healed. God opened their eyes and they received their sight. This is a work of the Lord to be pondered. We can rejoice in that. It reminds us of God's goodness, God's power, and we can take great delight in that by just pondering the things that He does. See, He didn't just do miracles back in Bible times. He's still alive and at work today. All right, the last thing I want to talk about before I model for you is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, I have learned, is a discipline. Sometimes more so for certain personalities than others. My husband has the type of personality that finds it very easy to give thanks for things. By nature, he was born an optimist. He sees the good in things all the time. My nature, my personality that I was born with, tends to be more the type that's really good at spotting the problems and the faults and trying to create a plan to fix them. So this whole process of becoming a thankful person has truly been a discipline for me. And that's a separate journey that I've been on for about the past 3 years or so. In fact, I wear a bracelet every day that has the Greek word Eucharisteo on it, which means thanksgiving. So every time I look down at my wrist, it reminds me to take part in that discipline of giving thanks, even when it doesn't feel like or look like there's something I should be thankful for at that moment. It reminds me to do that. Scripture gives us so many passages that remind us to be thankful. And in so many places, He combines that thankfulness with prayer. I'm going to just quickly read through a handful of these for you just to give you an overview of, it's not just once or twice, it's everywhere. Now, these that I've chosen for this morning are just from the New Testament. There's a zillion more in the Old Testament, especially all throughout the Psalms. But just listen to these and be encouraged for a moment. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 4, 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Colossians 3, 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 1 Timothy 2, 1. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And lastly, Ephesians 1, 16. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So giving thanks, whether we feel like it or not, The reason we do that is because it puts our focus squarely on God where it should be. Takes our focus off of our problems, off of our situations, our worries, our fears, and puts it right on the one who can take care of all of those things. It acknowledges God's unstoppable power. It drives away worry because thanksgiving and worry can't coexist. It takes away grumbling and complaining because, again, those things cannot coexist with thanksgiving. It turns us into a people who are fully trusting in God, who can walk in confidence in his goodness and his faithfulness, and which wipes out the fear and worry and anxiety in our lives. Now, does that mean those things will never try to creep up? No. But the way to combat those things is through thanksgiving. Now, Scripture also gives us a warning about what people look like who choose not to be thankful. This really scared me. So I want to show this to you because I don't want to be this person, and I hope you don't either. Look with me at Romans 1:21. It says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Holy cow. Look back at the beginning of that verse, because this is not talking to people who don't know about God, who don't know him. The first phrase in this verse says, "For although they knew God." This verse is addressing people who know God, but who refuse to be thankful, who refuse to give him glory. And what does it say? Their thinking becomes futile and their foolish hearts are darkened. Now, I don't know about you, but that is motivation enough for me to work on this discipline in my life. I will choose to be a thankful person because I don't want that description to apply to me. So I think that this topic of thankfulness is best summed up by a quote I found from someone named Jennifer Kennedy Dean. And I'll be honest with you, I don't even know who that is, but I really like what she said. So here it is. It says, "Praise and thanksgiving do not magically change my circumstances. They radically alter my viewpoint. Praise and thanksgiving bring me back into the presence of God, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures evermore." Because what really matters in life is not our circumstances. Life is not all about being perfectly content with our circumstances all the time. What life is about is being in the presence of the one who loves us more than anything or anyone else ever could. All right. I'm doing really good with time. You should be proud of me. Okay. So now it's the fun teacher part of my message. I get to model for you. I'm much more comfortable doing this in front of my classroom. So you'll just have to pretend that you're my classroom for the next few minutes. This is going to be kind of weird because it's going to be in some ways a little bit like a skit, but I'm just going to kind of walk you through some snippets of what one of my days might look like. So I might be talking to you part of the time. I might be modeling some prayer part of the time. Just bear with me. You'll figure it out. Okay? So the beginning of every one of my days, I wake up and the first thing I try to make sure goes through my mind is some form of thanksgiving to God. I happen to have a big, beautiful window in my room, a huge arched window in my bedroom. It's like one of the most favorite things about my house. And every morning I look out that window and without fail, I thank God for my window. And that may sound crazy to you, but when I look out that window, I see the beauty of his creation. I can see lightning, I can see sunsets, I can see wild animals. There's so many things I can see out there and it all causes me to give glory to him. So when I wake up, I'm thankful. And I begin to thank him not only for my window, but I look over at my husband and I say, "God, I'm thankful for this husband who I'm waking up next to, who I never have to worry about being faithful to me. He's a good man. He's a wonderful husband. He takes great care of my kids. And the best thing about him is that he loves Jesus more than me and more than anything else in his life. Nothing else will get in the way of that. I am so thankful for the blessings you've placed in my life. I'm thankful for this house. I'm thankful for the job that you've blessed me with that I'm about to get up and get ready for." And then I will crawl out of bed. I will go and get in the shower, and my brain immediately kicks in to all the things that I'm supposed to be doing that day. And as I'm pondering those things in the shower and I'm washing my hair, I have to submit my plans to the Lord. I'm going to go to Scripture and I say, I'm going to quote Scripture, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. God, allow me to be interruptible today. God, allow me to not have so many plans going on in my life that I miss something that you're calling me to do. Help me to notice if someone needs an encouraging word. Help me to be flexible if my plans get interrupted and changed and need to be spontaneous. God, help me to be sensitive to you today and not get so caught up in my plans. And if there's something I'm anxious about, God, I submit it to you. Because when I am weak, you are strong." Again, I go to Scripture. You'll see there's a lot of Scriptures woven into my prayers, and that goes back to Pastor's sermon last week. So then I get out of the shower, I'm ready to go. I send off my high schoolers down to the bus stop, and I'm just about ready to grab all my bags and get in the car, and the phone rings. "Hello?" "Oh, okay, guess I'll be right there." Kids missed the bus. This happens about 2 or 3 times every year. We have yet to figure out if the bus never came or if they didn't get there quite soon enough. Either way, they're there and the bus isn't. And they have no other way to get to school except through me. So, okay, God, thank you that I just gave my day to you. I told you that I promised you I was going to be interruptible, so here we go. You're testing me. Thank you, God. That's kind of funny. I'm glad you have a sense of humor. So I'm going to go get those kids, and even though that interrupts my plans because now I'm going to be at work half an hour later than I usually am, and I had all these things I was going to do when I got there, God, help me to not take it out on my kids. It's not their fault. Help me to be gracious. Okay, let's go get them. So I drive down to the bus stop, get the kids, take them to school, text my teaching partner, "Going to be late today, but I'm coming. Don't worry." And then I get in the car. Well, I'm still in the car. Drop them off. Now I'm headed to school. I'm going to flip on the radio. Why? Because my radio station is set to K-Love. K-Love, all day long, plays encouraging songs that will focus my mind on Jesus. So as I'm headed to work, I'm singing along with those songs. I'm praising him. "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what my heart longs for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord." And I'm focusing my mind on him. And yes, I'm driving and I'm watching the road. But my brain and my heart and my spirit are focused on him. I'm giving him praise. And when I need encouragement for the day, then I may sing something like, "The same power that raised Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us." And I'm reminding my spirit that I am not subject to what's going on in the world around me. I'm not subject to my anxieties. I'm not subject to my deadlines or the pressures I'm facing. I am subject to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who loves me more than all. And my brain is focused on him, so I pull into the parking lot at work. I'm ready to go. Those kids don't know what's going to hit them when they come in that door. Because I have prayed over them. I have prayed over my classroom. And it is committed to him. So we make our way through the school day, and then at lunchtime, my kids come back from recess, and someone comes in, "Mrs. Mallett, Susie's in the bathroom, she's crying. She got in a fight with Jenny. These are made-up names, obviously. She got in a fight with Jenny at recess. They got really mad at each other. This one's in the bathroom crying. The other one's still coming down the hall. We're not really sure what to do." Immediately, I'm in prayer, back of my mind. "Holy Spirit, I need your wisdom right now. I don't even know what happened. I wasn't out there. But I know that these kids are in my charge. And I know that I love them. And I know that you love them even more than I do. I need wisdom to sort through the circumstances. More than anything, I need your peace to reign in this room. I need these kids to know how to make good decisions in their lives, how to overcome conflict. Help me to guide them in the right path and give me a situation. I handle it. I move on with the day." So school finally ends. I drive home. I'm tired. I walk in the door. The kids are doing chores. They're doing homework. They're doing all kinds of different things. They're in all different places. One of them comes up to me, knows that I have had a full day at work, that I still have dinner to make. Mom, would you like me to help you make dinner tonight? Immediately. Thank you, Lord. I have kids that do not just think about themselves. That's not normal for kids. Kids spend a lot of time thinking about themselves. Thank you, God, that you have given me a child who is willing to step outside their own wants and desires, give up some of their own time, and help me make dinner. Thank you, Lord. So I move on. We make dinner, and next it's time to take Philip to his piano lesson. So we're out the door. We go to piano, and as I'm sitting there in the waiting room, I'm listening to him play. After 10 years of playing, and he sounds amazing, and I begin praying, thank you, God, for the gift that you've placed inside my son. Thank you, God, that you have purpose and a plan for his life. I thank you, God, that I've seen him grow so much in the past year. I thank you, God, that you're going to take him even further this year. I pray that you would begin to stir up not just the gift, but the other gifts you've placed on the inside of him, and you get the idea. I have 30 minutes to intercede for my son right there in the piano lesson waiting room. And then we head home, and it's finally some downtime, and I recognize God has placed someone on my heart that I've been thinking about all throughout the day. They just keep popping into my head here and there. And finally, I've slowed down long enough, and I go, God, why is so-and-so keep popping into my head? And God whispers to my heart, they need some encouragement. Contact so-and-so. So I take the time. I get on the phone, or I get an email, or I get on a text, depending on who it is. And I contact that person because I want to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. Finally, the day winds down. My husband and I climb into bed where we kind of debrief for the day. We talk about what's going on that day, our successes, our failures, the things that have gone well, the things that haven't. We talk about the way God has been moving in the lives of our kids and our family, our hopes and our dreams and our desires, our frustrations. We get those. And as we drift off to sleep, it's more thankfulness. It's more gratitude for God moving in our life. And it's more my stating my devotion to him. God, there's no other place I'd rather be. There's no other place I'd rather be than in your presence. There's no other life I would rather live. Thank you so much for being a part of my day. And that's what a day in the life of me might look like on this journey of living a lifestyle of prayer. So, as you can see, this wasn't just me setting aside a block of time. Okay, God, these are the things I need today that make me happy. These are my wants, my desires, my needs. These are the things I'm worried about. Please take care of that. Amen. No, this is an ongoing conversation throughout my entire day, from the moment I wake up to the moment I drift off to sleep. Now, this is a journey. It is not something that you flip on and off like a switch. So at first, it may seem awkward, and it may seem difficult to make this a part of your daily routine. But I promise you, the more and more you practice it, the more and more you're going to say, I'm never turning back. I will never go back to that old way. Because there is nothing like having the King of all kings and the lover of my soul walking next to me and me being in his presence all day, every day. Where every situation that I come across, whether positive, negative, or anywhere in between, I am experiencing that in the presence of my Savior. And I'm either rejoicing with him, I'm asking for his help, I'm expressing thanksgiving and devotion to him, I'm asking for direction, or I'm just asking for his peace and his love, and sometimes even his forgiveness. But there is nothing like walking in the presence of your Savior from start to finish. And so my challenge to you today, now that you've seen kind of what it might look like, is that you would take this home and start to try to apply it to your life. And you may get to the end of the day and realize, man, I only talked to God 3 times today. I wish it could have been so much more. Don't get down on yourself. Yes, thank you, I remember 3 times today. Let it be 4 tomorrow. Let it be 5 the next day. It's a work in progress. It's a journey. But the goal is to draw ever closer to your Savior. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?